Our gospel text today is from Luke 24, verses 36 through 49. And the context is that the 11 apostles were in a room with others, with the other disciples who were with them, and they were excitedly and confused talking about this resurrection of Jesus, and that he had appeared to Simon. And then those two who had hurried back from Emmaus come in and tell them what had happened on the road and how Jesus was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So, starting at verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and frightened, thought they saw a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, and it is I myself. Touch me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their eyes. He opened their minds and to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the gospel of the Lord.
I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 24. We will be focusing on the passage that was just read for us, but we'll be also making reference to the entire chapter. C.S. Lewis was one of the most preeminent public intellectuals of the 20th century. He was an Oxford don, both having studied at Oxford and teaching at Oxford for many years. He was a public figure who was looked at in Britain as a person of great insight. He gave public addresses on BBC. He wrote many books, many of which are still in publication and widely read. One of the most famous, of course, is the series The Chronicles of Narnia. C.S. Lewis was also a Christian. He was a deeply committed Christian and someone who argued and spoke for the rationality, the reasonability of being a Christian. C.S. Lewis had a unique perspective because he was converted to Christianity from atheism. And as someone who was deeply intellectual, who had studied ancient languages and religions and had been an atheist, someone who did not believe in God for quite some time, he brings to the realm of Christian writing and defense of the Christian faith, he brings to it a perspective of someone who is very mindful of the things of the mind, and someone who used to be someone who did not believe in God at all. And so C.S. Lewis is one of the greatest Christian apologists, those who have made arguments, made the case for why you should be a Christian. My first exposure to C.S. Lewis was through the Screwtape Letters. I read the Screwtape Letters in college, and I understand that our youth group is reading through the Screwtape Letters right now. The Screwtape Letters are it's a book that presents a fictional relationship between a mentor demon, and an apprentice demon. The mentor and the apprentice happened to be uncle and nephew. I don't know how that works with demons, but at any rate, that's how it's presented. And so it's a series of letters that the uncle or mentor, Screwtape is his name, writes to Wormwood, his apprentice. And thus it's called the Screwtape Letters. Now, the basic idea behind the Screwtape Letters is that Satan, and again, we have to sort of presume the existence of Satan. If you're unsure about the existence of Satan, just think of this as a metaphor, a narrative. But in this conception of this book that C.S. Lewis writes, Satan exists, and Satan has shifted his strategy from being overtly nefarious, actively evil, appearing to people to scare them and tempt them and hurt them. Satan has gone from being open and visible to shifting his strategy, and the strategy is to convince people that he doesn't exist. And the idea is that convincing people that evil, Satan, demons does not exist can be as effective or more effective at turning people away from belief in God than actually actively trying to scare them and oppress them away from belief in God, and especially in Jesus Christ. And so the whole book is advice about how to subtly tempt and turn and twist while all the time never admitting or never revealing the existence of the unseen realm. Now, C.S. Lewis is, like I said, an apologist. He's someone who's trying to make a case for believing in Christianity. And I think his thesis in this book is fairly profound. And that is, after the appearance of Jesus, after Jesus is God incarnate in human flesh and his victory over death, hell, and the grave, Satan is exposed, right? He's like the wizard. When you pull back the curtain, you see it's an old dude pulling some levers. Satan is unmasked. He's exposed. And so the premise here, the thesis here, is that Satan has shifted his strategies in order to continue to lead people away from God, and how effective it is to convince people that the spiritual world does not exist at all. In the text today, we come again to the same themes that we've been looking at for the past 3 weeks. We're still on Easter Sunday. We've come to Easter evening, and all the same things that were in the text that we've already talked about are in the text today. The fact that the situation that those disciples were facing is eerily similar to our situation, that they're faced with absence of body and presence, that they're faced with fear, with sadness, with uncertainty and doubt, with contention and frustration, all the similar things that we are facing. And we've already talked about for 3 weeks what Jesus offers us, that Jesus offers us so much for our time, for this time that we are in. And as I thought about this text and how to bring it to us this morning, I kind of faced this danger of being repetitive. The Bible often is repetitive, and that's okay. The things that are offered are not too different from the things that we saw last week. But the thing that I want to lean into this morning and really talk about is the existence of the invisible, and the fact that what Jesus offers us is not physical, but it is invisible. What Jesus offers us in this time is not the promise of health. It's not the promise of material wealth. It's not the promise of political peace or whatever. What Jesus offers to you and me are not things that will necessarily be of advantage in this material world. What Jesus offers us, though, are very real things that are invisible. But those things can be of great benefit to you and to me in this time. You know, I think as we come to this time that we're in, the fact that we have been led to believe that there is no such thing as a spiritual realm has left us at a great detriment. It has left us in this time with only the material. And so the answers that we're seeking are financial answers, they're political answers, they're medical answers, and we're also seeking other answers, ways of coping with our the fear, the anxiety, the depression, or whatever else we're dealing with. The fact that we have been convinced that there is no such thing as an invisible realm, as a society, as a world, and I'm speaking more broadly here to even those who don't believe in Christ. The fact that we have been made to believe that this is true, that there is no such thing, leaves us hindered right now. It leaves us without so many tools, and it leaves us without so much hope that we might have if we hadn't been convinced that the spiritual world is not real. Because what are we left with now? We're left with so many things that are not going to give an answer. The federal government has pumped trillions of dollars into the economy. And I'm not weighing in on one side or another if that's right or wrong. What I'm saying is they've tried to address the problem with money, and it hasn't fixed it. It probably does a lot of good in many places. Maybe it does things that are unintended consequences in others. But the point is that the government injecting money into the economy hasn't fixed it. The medical experts, as much as they have studied and as much as they have, and all the people that I'm talking about, I genuinely believe they're genuinely trying to help us out of this situation. They're genuinely trying to do what they think is best. I choose to believe the best about people. But the medical experts, they're applying their expertise and everything that they've spent their entire life learning. And they're trying to lead us and guide us through the situation, but it hadn't fixed it. The politicians who've given their lives to governing, setting policy, are caught between a rock and a hard place. They're damned if they do, they're damned if they don't. If they don't act, they're going to be criticized. If they do act, they're going to be criticized. And the politicians are trying to bring us answers and lead us out, but it hasn't fixed it. And I would wager that when all of this is over, even when we can gather again and watch baseball, we can go to the pool, we can go on vacations, we can travel, even when the economy is recovered and everybody has their jobs back and financial system is running smoothly, even when all that happens again, I will wager that the effects of this time will be permanent and it will leave a hole in us. Because the things that this world has to offer us have been exposed and left wanting. And so what I'm trying to say to us today is actually what Jesus is offering is access and connection to an invisible realm that does have the answers that we need in the here and the now. And the fact that we've been convinced that the invisible doesn't exist has left us without the tools that we need to cope and live in a time like this. One of the clearest places that we see this is in 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul writes this very succinctly, and it's the theme of this sermon, the title of the sermon. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:18, "We look not to the things that are seen." And when he says look here, it doesn't mean we don't open up our eyes and look around us. What he means is we don't look to those things. We don't put our trust in those things. We do not put our trust in the things that are seen, but in the things that are unseen. And then he gives a reason. He says, "For the things that are seen are transient, they're fleeting, but the things that are unseen are eternal." We look not to the things that are seen. We put not our trust as Christians in the things that are seen, the things that are experienced with our physical senses. But we look to the unseen. We look to the invisible. As we've already sung in that hymn, O Day of Resurrection, Jesus in his death and his incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension has wed the invisible to the visible. We do not look to the visible. We do not look to the seen. We look to the unseen. Because what is unseen is eternal. What is unseen is life. What is unseen is what we truly need. What we see in this text today, in chapter 24, is that Christ is preparing us for the absence of everything that we placed our trust in. And he's giving us connections to the unseen. That's what he's doing. If we look in the scope of all of chapter 24, we see that the entire chapter is preparing us for Jesus' absence, his physical absence. Going all the way back to the beginning of the chapter, if we look in verse 3, we find on Easter morning in verse 3, it says, the women, when they went to prepare his body with the spices that they brought early in the morning, it says in verse 3, when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. This is the theme of chapter 24. The body of the Lord Jesus is absent. And as we go through the entirety of the Easter morning narrative, he's still absent. So when we go to the story we had last week where the two disciples are traveling to Emmaus, he's still absent. They still don't know where the body of the Lord Jesus is. And so Jesus, when he comes in with the travelers, the point of that story is to say that even though they didn't recognize him, he's there. And the lesson to us is he is with us. The lesson to us is that the unseen is real. And the unseen is what we need. At the end of the Emmaus story, Jesus, of course, he teaches them all throughout that journey. But he takes the bread, he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And then their eyes are opened. And they see Jesus, and he vanishes. Now that's an important detail of the story. In both the Emmaus story and in the story today, we didn't finish the end of the chapter because it's not Ascension Sunday yet, but if we did finish the end of the chapter, we'd see that Jesus ascends. Both of these accounts, Emmaus account and the account that we read today, Jesus leaves at the end. He leaves. And so what we find is that Jesus is giving us a theology and he's given us connections to the unseen. Because that's what we need. So what's the theology that he gives us? The theology is that there is an unseen world. That even though we can't sense it with our eyes, it is there. That's the whole point of Jesus walking with them on the road to Emmaus and them not recognizing him. And the whole point of their eyes being open is what God wants to do for you and for me is open our eyes. As Paul says, don't look to the unseen things. Look to the unseen things. The idea of looking at something unseen, that is a nonsensical phrase. You can't look at things that are invisible, right? You cannot see them. That's the very nature of what it means to be invisible. Paul is asking us to look at unseen things. In narrative form, Luke is showing us that there is a theology of the presence of Christ in the unseen all around us. Now we're told that we are surrounded by, when we gather for worship, we're told that we have a cloud of witnesses. So if you can look up and see in the gallery, the saints of old cheering us on. A great cloud of witnesses. We're told that there are angels who minister to us, unseen. The theology presented to us on the road to Emmaus is that Christ is with us, even though we cannot see him. So that's the theology. The theology of an unseen realm that exists, that is real, and we are told to look to it. The second thing we're given is connections to the unseen. In both the stories, Emmaus and the story we had for today, we find the very same connections. We have the word of God, the word preached and taught as a connection. And we see that Jesus gives the lesson as we fast forward and look into the text we had for today. In verse 36, it says, as they were talking about these things, that phrase refers to the two Emmaus disciples sharing the catechetical lesson that Jesus gave them on the road. They're sharing that with the gathered community. So the word of God is being shared. The story that we talked about last week, the old story, is being taught. It's a connection to the unseen. The second connection to the unseen is the experience of the sacraments. The sacraments are a connection to the unseen. Our own Westminster Confession of Faith teaches us that when we take the bread and we drink the wine, that Christ is just as present with us as the elements are to our outward senses. The sacraments are a connection to the unseen. It helps us connect to that reality that there is an unseen world. What else are connections to the unseen that we see in this passage? We see confession and forgiveness as a connection to the unseen. We see the gift of the Holy Spirit as a connection to the unseen. And what's not said overtly, but is definitely there, is the communion of the saints as a connection to the unseen. Because not only do we have communion with each other who are here down below, but we have communion with all those who have gone before us and are in heaven with Jesus. So all these things are connections to the unseen. There are ways that we can connect to the unseen, look to what is unseen. Now, you may be asking yourself, Pastor, what you are positing, and I'm going to restate this in the form of a dialogue, what you're positing is that the visible world has failed us. The visible world has failed us. And so we need to come to an invisible world. We need to connect to an invisible world that is eternal. And you've given us practical ways to do it. Okay, so that's what you've posited to us. What does that matter for me right now? What benefits does that have for me right now? That's a very good question. It's a very good question. Because even if we say there's an unseen world, and even if we talk about ways that God has given us to connect to it, what real benefit does it have for me in this time of trouble? I want to give you four. One's going to be more lengthy. The last three will be a little quicker. But four tangible, really practical ways that connection to the unseen will help us right now. The first is no fear of death. No fear of death. We have the specter of death all around us, whether it's death because of the disease or what will happen as we try to re-enter into the world, what will happen to the financial system, what will happen to people's jobs, will people be suffering under poverty? We have this specter around us of suffering and death. And what practical thing that connection to the unseen world, looking to the unseen, gives us is that we have no fear of death. Remember what St. Chrysostom said. The death of Christ has set us free. He has conquered death. The hymn that I referenced just now is one of the Getty hymns. No fear of death is one of the lines. And of course, St. Paul says, death, where is your sting? Hell, where is your victory? We have victory over death through the death and resurrection of Christ. And that means we have no fear of death. As those who have connection to this unseen world, this unseen reality where Christ sits on the throne, where he is victorious, and the fact that when we who are united with Christ will go to be with him and that we will live eternally in a new heavens and a new earth, that this unseen world is transient, it is fleeting, and what is unseen is eternal. These things all lead us that we should have no fear of death or the circumstances of this life. And friends, we are living as if this is not true. Not only in this time, this has just really brought it to the surface. This has made it so very clear and painfully aware that we are not living in the light of the truth that we should have no fear of death. We are not living as if it is true that we have victory over death. We are constantly living as if Christ has not been raised. And one of the things, one of the benefits, the connection to this unseen world and living into the reality of Christ's victory and therefore our victory over death, this speaks directly to our anxiety, our fear, our depression. One of the reasons why we experience anxiety and fear and depression, and this has become more prevalent at this time, is this sort of imposing sense of this imposing question, and it's really an oppressive question that can weigh on us. And that question is, will this ever end? Will this ever end? And it's not just COVID. It could be anything. It could be an affliction that you suffer. It could be a mental illness that you wrestle with. It could be a situation in your life. Will this ever end? It's like It's like when you have insomnia. I don't know if you've ever experienced insomnia, but you're laying there in bed and you're trying to fall asleep and your mind is racing and you just cannot fall asleep. And the thought comes into your mind, will I ever sleep ever again? Will this ever end? Well, this question of will this ever end is oppressive upon us. But if we lean into the reality, if we live into the truth that Christ is risen and we need not fear death, that this life is fleeting, it gives us hope to consider what is eternal. That even if the worst case scenario happens, even if this pandemic lasts a long time, the financial recovery takes decades, even if many of us die, even if the worst case happens, it is fleeting. It is fleeting. Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider these sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Not only is this time fleeting compared to eternity, but the joy and the glory that we will experience in the eternity leaves the suffering of this present age pale in comparison. We have no fear of death, and that means we can walk in hope and peace and in life. It means that no matter how long we suffer, in the scope of eternity, it's just a sand, a grain of sand falling in an hourglass. It's hard for us when we're in the present time and we are wrapped with the circumstances of our lives. It's hard for us to believe it. But one of the things that we're called to do is to lean into that reality in those hard times, to speak those words of truth to ourselves and speak them to each other. Look to the things that are unseen, for they are eternal. The suffering of this life is fleeting. And it's not even worth comparing to the glory that we will experience. You have victory over death. Live like Christ is alive. And what that gives us, friends, in verse 36, we find that when Jesus comes in the room, he says, "Peace." What it gives us is peace. I want you to ask yourself, wouldn't peace be good right now? Peace of mind. Peace of soul. Wouldn't that peace be so wonderful for us to be able to experience? And understanding the biblical concept of peace, that it means wholeness and wellness, health. Well, Jesus says you have it. And if we live into the reality of the fact that we have victory over death and the unseen world is eternal, we can experience peace right now. Because you can endure it for a time. You can endure it knowing that eternity and joy and everlasting peace is going to be yours. Second thing, and I told you the first was longer, so don't get too worried here. The three next things I'm going to cover fairly briefly, because the first one, the fact that we have victory over death, the fact that Jesus is the I Am, which he says, by the way, I kind of glossed over this, but if we look in verse 39, he actually says, "See my hands and my feet, I am he." That's what the Greek says. He is the I Am. He is the creator of all things, and he is victorious over death, hell, and the grave. In light of that, we need not fear anything, because the one that we follow, the one we're connected to, is Lord of all. But there are three other tangible things he gives us. The second thing is freedom from shame. Freedom from shame. One of the great voices that's speaking into our current era is Brené Brown. She talks about shame a lot and how shame becomes a cycle. It leads us into so many unhealthy ways of thinking and acting. Well, one of the practical aspects or practical benefits of looking to the unseen and connecting to the unseen is freedom from guilt and shame. This is what Jesus says in verse 47. He says that repentance and forgiveness of sins. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. In other words, freedom from guilt, freedom from shame is a practical benefit of connecting to the unseen realm. Freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom from the cycles that keep us bound. The shame cycles, the shame spirals, the guilt that we weigh upon ourselves. Freedom from that is what Jesus offers to us. Yes, we have to repent. Yes, we have to acknowledge that we've hurt other people and that we've hurt God. But when we do that, and we do that in connection with the unseen reality of Christ, we have freedom from shame. Who doesn't want freedom from shame? The third thing that we have is a mission. So much of our life is aimless. We don't know what we should be doing. We don't know, and I'm not talking just about this time, but in all of our lives. We don't have a sense of purpose. Well, Jesus gives us a purpose. In verses 47 and 48, we see that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed, preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. We are called to share this good news. And I know oftentimes the prospect of evangelism is not, well, it's not too exciting. There's not a lot of people who get excited about sharing their faith. But think of it this way. Sharing the good news that you don't have to be afraid of death. Sharing the good news that you can have freedom from shame. That's good news. That's something that could be exciting to share with our friends and neighbors as we see them wrestle, especially in this time of fear. Freedom from shame, freedom from death. That is our mission, to proclaim this good news. And Christ gives us a mission. He gives us a purpose. He gives something to live for. So it's not as if connecting to the unseen world means we just try to escape this place. No, we're called to live in this place, in this world, and work for its betterment, to share God's good news with others, and to work for the undoing of the curse while we are here. We have a mission. We have freedom from shame. We have freedom from the fear of death. And the last thing we see is that he gives power to the powerless. Power to the powerless. How many of us feel powerless right now? How many people feel powerless all the time? Jesus says, I'm going to give you power from on high. What does this mean? We see it in verse 49. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. And you're going to be clothed with power from on high. He's speaking of Pentecost, which is 50 days from this moment. He's speaking of the day of Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will give us power. Now, in Acts chapter 1, it talks about power to be witnesses. And that's certainly true. The power to stand boldly and share the name of Christ with others. But here, it's just power. And I think that's significant. Because it's not just power to be a witness. It is spiritual power to stand up in this material world that is so uncertain. The visible things that have completely failed us. It is power to stand without fear, to have peace in this age and time. Spiritual power for you and for me that is given to us. And what is that power? It's not an impersonal force. It is the third person of the Trinity himself sent to indwell our bodies. The presence of God within us, connecting us to that unseen world constantly. And all we have to do is open our eyes to it. So these four benefits here of connecting to the unseen world that I hope that you will take with you. You know, this week I saw a video. My wife actually shared it with me. And it was of a scene in New Orleans. Now, New Orleans has been one of the most harder hit of the places in the country as far as cases and deaths. There's this practice, this custom or tradition in New Orleans. When someone dies, they do what's called a second line. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. But a second line is essentially a parade. They'll have the funeral, and then they'll go out from the funeral, and they'll have a parade in the street. They're led by a brass band, and all these people mourning, following, in the train are called the second line. This is a great New Orleans tradition. It's something that they find great comfort in. Well, now they can't do these second lines. All these people are dying, and they can't mourn the way they are accustomed to mourning. The video that I saw, which is so touching, was a video of a brass band. Now, the brass band would usually lead these parades, these funeral parades. And the brass band was on the video saying one of their dear loved ones had died, and they are not able to gather to mourn properly. And so what they were going to do on the video was stand with their brass band and sing one of the songs that they are accustomed to singing, and that song is "I'll Fly Away." I'll fly away. That song is one of the more traditional songs sung and played at second lines. I'll fly away. Now, I've been a little critical of the song "I'll Fly Away" because it seems to have a sketchy eschatology. The idea that we're just trying to escape this place. Now, we believe that this earth will be recreated and will be resurrected. But I think in this time, it's appropriate to lean into the song, especially if we've been talking about connecting with the unseen world. But this song, "I'll Fly Away," is one that I grew up with. Let me just read to you the words as you envision this band solemnly and mournfully and joyfully playing and singing this song and mourning of their loved one. "I'll fly away to that home on God's celestial store. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from these prison walls, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joys will never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away." Look to the unseen. Place your trust in what is unseen, and you can live with your head high and filled with peace, knowing that you have victory over death in the life of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth that you are with us. You are with us, not only because you're omnipresent, but you're with us in the person of Jesus. You're with us through the Spirit that indwells us. We thank you that you give us all these ways to connect to you. In the unseen, by reading your word and praying, confessing our sins, or by being indwelled by the Spirit, by taking communion. Lord, I pray that you would bring these gifts home to us today. For those of us who have faith, or for those of us who are doubting or questioning or seeking, Lord, I pray that you would bring this home for all of us. In the text, it is you who open the eyes. It is you who open the mind. Both texts that we read from Luke 24 emphasize that. That you have to open the eyes so we can see. That you have to open our minds so that we can understand. And so we cry out to you, open our eyes. Open our minds. Help us to see the unseen. Give us the hope of the resurrection. Help us to live like it is true. And help us to be at peace, knowing that one glad morning, when this life is over, we'll fly away.